For sure I'm gonna love you all the way, all the way.
Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 1. John, chapter 3, verse 1. We'll get started. And as our custom, we'll now take a moment of silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sin, if we have any. And that way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to prepare to do the most important thing we do, which is to listen to the Word of God and to study it together. So let's take a moment now to prepare for that. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your amazing love and your amazing plan for the human race centered around your Son and his work on the cross and the amazing things that you bring to the lives of each and every believer at the moment of salvation and the life that it enables us to live from then forward and what you have planned for us for all of eternity, the things that boggle the imagination, Father, that are in your word. And we ask tonight for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that the Word of God will be communicated accurately and with the power of the Spirit tonight, and that those that are listening to God's Word have the opportunity to receive everything that you've prepared and the message for them tonight. And Father, we pray also for this ministry, for the leadership, for each and every member of Lighthouse Bible Church, the difficulties they're going through, but also the spiritual growth. We pray and ask for that tonight, Father. And we just also ask for your blessing and protection upon this ministry as we go forward together. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray. Amen. All righty. Well, a couple of announcements. On Wednesday nights, we have prayer meeting. We're going to have that about 5 or 10 minutes after class in the prep school in the back. All are welcome. We have a list of prayer intercessions that we pray for, and then anything else that people want to pray for, we just give people an opportunity to do that. The Bible commands us to do that. It's a privilege to pray together. In the church age, it's part of our priesthood to do that. So I welcome anybody who would like to join us tonight for that. Also, we are on radio. I want people to know about that on Sundays on AM 1040, starting at noontime every Sunday at AM 1040. We also make an audio CDs available at the end of class for every class that's here. And we also have a bunch of them from prior classes that you can take, and please feel free to do that for yourself or for others that might find value in listening to them messages. We also have a couple of needs. We are looking for an usher to join the team of ushers that we have to make this place a place where people can feel comfortable, and also cleaning crew help. So if being an usher or helping with the cleaning crew is something that the Lord's putting on your heart, please see Deacon Brian Tappert about that. All right, let's continue where we are left off on Sunday. We're on the spiritual gifts. We're on part 49 of this series. And tonight we're going to look at an amazing fact that at the moment of salvation, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're given the right and in fact made happen for us the fact that we become children of God. And I know that there are a lot of phrases in Christianity that we get used to, but we should never get used to these things. To understand what God has done for us and the implication of what God has done for us. And tonight, we're going to continue looking at the subject of regeneration. And in particular, we're going to understand that we have become children of God at the moment of salvation. We're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on point two of that doctrine, the person and work of God the Holy Spirit. We're looking at six permanent ministries in the work of God the Holy Spirit that happen at the moment of salvation. In other words, a person believes in Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit comes on the scene, and he performs on behalf of that person at the moment of salvation. Six separate, amazing ministries. Things that are done by God, not the work of man at all, completely God's work. And they're done for us. Some of them, they're all permanent. We can't lose any of them. And in most cases, they are invisible and spiritual in nature. So there's not an experience that we get. And it's by learning God's word and having faith in it and trusting that what the Bible has to say is true that we come to an awareness of these things. But because they're not physical, does not mean they're not real. These are real, amazing changes and transformations that happen to us at the very moment of salvation. And, you know, we just finished the first one, the efficacious grace of God the Holy Spirit. And now we've moved on to the second one. The second ministry of God the Holy Spirit at salvation is called regeneration. Regeneration, or being born again. Those are really synonymous terms. Regeneration, being born again. And this fact, this ministry of God the Holy Spirit, is taught in such places in the New Testament as the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. The book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, and 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 23. We will, in turn, look at every one of those passages. And tonight, we're beginning by looking in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, which is why I had you turn there. And this subject of regeneration, being born again, receiving eternal life, being made into a child of God himself, it's an amazing thing. It is when we change from being the natural person that we were born at birth, where we had physical birth, we were physically alive but spiritually dead. And then by believing in Jesus Christ at that moment, we're totally transformed. There's something that happens to us on a spiritual level, which is a greater, bigger, wider level than the natural world that we inhabit, that our senses can tell us about, that we were born into. This spiritual life, the spiritual realities that the Bible makes alive for us in terms of our knowledge, it's about God and the bigness of God and the greatness of God and how he's been for all of eternity and how he wanted to restore the human race and bring them back into his what we call reconciliation, at peace with him, and then actually have a share in the very life that he has. We call it eternal life. And this is all happens for us at the moment of salvation. And it's such a shame that so many Christians never learn this. They never even know that these things have happened for them. It's all in the Bible. And it's why the preaching of the Word of God has a crucial place in the life of the church. So that if we learn what these things are and we believe them. When we believe them, then the power of God is opened up in our lives. And we can live differently because we know what God has done for us. Regeneration, being born again. And so we want to let the Bible tell us all about this because, you know, by the very fact that we're talking about, we're born as human beings and we have a mentality, and all human beings have mentality. We all can think in certain ways and we're logical, hopefully, some of us, not me, but all the time. But we have that capability. We have emotion, but there's something else called spirituality that we have no idea about before we're born again and saved. It happens to us when we believe in Jesus Christ. And it's this life of God that comes into our life and comes together. And it's a whole new ballgame. And we have to learn about it. The Bible says we're born again. Spiritually, when we start out, we're children, we're infants. And we have to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we need to learn these things. And so, as usual, Jesus Christ himself is the best and the most profound speaker on the subject. That's why we're in the Gospel of John tonight, because that's where Jesus Christ, the Gospels are where we see him speak. And Acts, of course, too. But Jesus puts things into words that are simple and then very profound and things that the simplest believer can understand because of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that every believer has. We've studied that recently. And yet the things that confound the world and confound the worldly wise would argue for days and nights about these things. I was thinking about how in the late 1900s, early 20th century, most of the 20th century, one of the big fads is, as of course we're aware of now, is psychiatry and psychology and Carl Jung and Freud and these people. And what they did was they tried to look at human beings and figure them out, understand what makes a human being tick. And I always, after becoming born again and saved and starting to think about what we learn about how we change after salvation, I always wondered if they ever picked up any difference between believers and unbelievers when they did that, or whether it mattered. And I say that because the things that are most powerful in the life of a Christian are things that the unbeliever, the unregenerate, by definition, can't have access to and cannot understand. And a simple thing like saying, you must be born again. We're going to look at a conversation tonight, and we're just going to wrap up what we started on Sunday in this area, where the Lord Jesus Christ came upon such a wise, worldly person. His name is Nicodemus. And by saying something as simple as Nicodemus, you have to be born again. It's simple to say, but you think about it. Say that to an unbeliever, and you realize that you'll throw them in knots. They don't understand that. And that's what happened. That's what we're about to look at again. A conversation that took place 2,000 years ago. It's an actual conversation because, as we studied a little bit on Sunday, just had a taste of this. The Bible, you can bank on the fact that we've got the original language, that what the original text of the Bible was written, because of we went through this on Sunday, the number of manuscripts that we have, and the fact that we can compare one with the other and come to the fact that we've got the original words that were written. So we know that this was a conversation that occurred. I mentioned on Sunday, if anybody wants to throw out the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, go right ahead. But if you're intellectually honest, that also means that you have to throw out everything that was written by Aristotle and everything that was written by Plato and everything that was written by Homer and all the other ancient texts. Because of all the ancient texts, the one that has the best documentation is the Bible, the New Testament Greek. So that's the fact. And so we can rely on the fact that we have the inspired word of God when we read these things, particularly in the original, in the Greek. John 3:1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night. And he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And we saw on Sunday how unwittingly this group called the Sanhedrin that Nicodemus was a member of, that he was talking about when he said, we know that you have come from God. They became some of his worst enemies on earth. And yet here we have testimony from some of the worst enemies of Christ that he had signs that proved even to them that God was with him, that he spoke words from God when he spoke. And then in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because that which is born of the flesh, that's physical birth, we've all been born of the flesh, is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And only believers have been born of the Spirit and have this quality of life called spiritual life. Everybody who's born has physical life. But only those who have been born a second time have this life of the Spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now that's the passage that we're looking at. And we're just going to go back to verse 1 tonight, kind of summarize what we saw on Sunday, move into this subject of being born again, and then look at another passage in the Gospel of John that also talks about the same thing, or even earlier on in the Gospel, as a matter of fact. So, John chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And as we've seen, this was a very interesting person that was picked by God to be the one to whom Jesus would teach this doctrine about being born again. He is quite simply a representative of the entire human race. And so when what Jesus Christ says to him applies to every human being who has ever been born. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And we saw on Sunday some very interesting things that this one verse tells us about this man. When we see the word a man of the Pharisees, in the Greek it's anthropos, and it means a representative member of the human race. A representative of the human race. He is said in verse 1 also to be a man of the Pharisees. And we saw on Sunday that that meant this, that Nicodemus was the representative of religious man. And what is that? Religious man. It's what man does without Christ to try to deal with the anxiety of being a human being, knowing that we're not perfect, knowing that there's a God and trying to bridge that. Without Christ, there's only, I was thinking about it, we pick on the religious mentality with good reason. It's anti-God, and it's not what the Bible teaches about how we have a relationship with God. And yet, you know, without Jesus Christ, it's the only thing that man can do to try to seek out a relationship with God. Until you understand grace, as it's taught in the New Testament, that actually God has come to seek you, that God so loved the world that he gave. Until you understand that, your only recourse when you look at your situation in life, realizing that you're a sinner, realizing that you've got problems, realizing that there's things you don't like about yourself, and wanting to do something about it, the religious approach is the only other way. If you don't go by and know what the Bible teaches about Christ's way and the way of the cross and what he's done for you. But in any event, it's man striving on his own to please God by his so-called deeds of righteousness, which the Bible says are nothing more than filthy rags. And actually, it's even more descriptive than that in the Hebrew, in that passage in the Old Testament. Very descriptive way of saying that God cannot have anything to do with our deeds of righteousness that are done in the flesh. Nicodemus was the representative of religious man. And then we see also in verse 1 that his name, he is named Nicodemus. And yet he's a Jew. And so we saw that it was interesting that John would bring out his Greek name first and say, here's his Greek name, Nicodemus, which meant that he lived a lifestyle of worldliness, which was the Greek Hellenistic, the Greek culture at that time was the worldly culture. It was worldly culture. And he was living that at the same time he was a Jew. And again, that just adds to the picture of him being representative of all mankind, Jew and Gentile. That's who this man was, Nicodemus, and then he's a ruler of the Jews. So we have him in this passage also, John, emphasizing his Greek identity to bring out, even though he was Jewish, he also has a Gentile side to him. And again, that's a perfect picture for the entire human race, Gentile and Jew, all in this one man. He's a representative of mankind. In every way, the religious approach that all of mankind without Christ tries, the fact that he's identified as a representative of the human race, and the fact that he's mentioned in some way as being both Jewish and Gentile. So we have every man, a religious man, a Gentile and a Jew, or as the Gospel of John would say later in this chapter, whosoever, any member of the human race. Every member of the human race needs what Jesus told Nicodemus that night he needed, to be born again. He was an educated, cultured, and prominent man, Nicodemus, but he had a big problem, and it was a problem that he shared with the whole human race. He was not saved. He was blind to spiritual things. Perhaps that's why he came at night. Perhaps it was dark and he needed to be born again, and it was dark on the inside too. He comes to Jesus by night in verse 2 and says to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do, these miracles, unless God is with him. Nicodemus, in the time and place where he lived, was an important person. He was a big leader in the nation of Israel. So according to humans' viewpoint, he was a big deal. And he was working the way that all religious people work to try to earn his way into heaven. And he was concerned that he might need some help in that department. And when he comes as an official. There was a group called the Sanhedrin that ran the show in Israel, and he was a member of that. And so he was part of the religious and political leadership of Israel. And that's how he spoke that night. He spoke as the leader of a nation looking to build an earthly kingdom. But Jesus answers him in a very shocking way. He speaks to him not as a very important person, but as every man, as whosoever, as anybody, as a member of the human race who's in need of salvation. And while Nicodemus would point to miracles as confirmation of that fact that Jesus was a teacher from God, leading into an entree where Nicodemus was hoping that this could be the earthly Messiah that Israel was looking for, and he was, by the way, but that they didn't understand what he had to do first, which was the cross coming before the crown. And so Jesus didn't answer what this guy came for, but he answered a greater need that he had, a need that every man has and every woman, to become born again and saved. Because while Nicodemus and the Sanhedrin were impressed with the miracles, they were impressed that it led them in the wrong direction. Because the purpose of Jesus' miracles, the purpose of the apostles later on, the miracles that they would perform, was really for one thing, to get a hearing for the message that they had. The message that they had for the people, which was that you needed to become born again and saved. The gospel, the good news, and how Christ, by his work on the cross, made all that possible. That was why the miracles were there, so that the people would pay attention to the person who performed them and hear the message that they so needed to hear. The message that could change their lives forever, were they to listen to it and believe it. And so Jesus Christ was clearly on top of that. He understood that the true miracle takes place when somebody believes in him for salvation. Why? Because we're going to study this tonight. They become a new person. They become a new creature, the Bible says, a new spiritual species at the moment that happens. And that is a miracle. It's another case where this God, the creator God that we worship, creates something out of nothing. He says, here's a person who's dead in their trespasses and sins. They have a body, they have a soul, they have no spiritual life. They're dead to God. And by believing in Jesus Christ, now the Lord comes on the scene through the miracle and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and provides for them a new spiritual species, a new spirit, a human spirit, the capability of having fellowship with God. Eternal life is provided to that person at that moment. Do you have any idea what that means? Eternal life? Do you have any idea the breadth of it? Yeah, it includes the fact that we're going to live forever in heaven. But do you realize that it's way, way beyond that? That it's in terms of it's getting access to the things of God, the infinite things of God that he has for us, the depth of who he is and his character, and of the life that he wants us to share with him. And that all happens at the moment of salvation. It's an unbelievable miracle. It's an unbelievable miracle, but it's one that is not flashy in the sense of it's not an experience. You know, I mean, certain people want to have experiences in Christianity to validate what God has said in his word that he's done for them. But he's not going to give that to us because this is supernatural in nature and it's spiritual in nature. And it's sort of like saying, if you're God and you're trying to get people to live in this spiritual life, okay, that it's God's life, that we know nothing about, it's really a cop-out for us to continue to want to ask for earthly signs and experiences and manifestations because it's missing the point. He's trying to bring us into an understanding of the truth of what the Word of God has to say about how he thinks and about his character and what love is for him and what service is for him. And these are all foreign to the part of us that wants to see the splashy miracles and the experiences and the emotions that are flying all over the place that so many, unfortunately, in Christianity today think is the whole thing. It's got nothing to do with it. It has to do with what God has done for you in the spiritual realm and continues to do for you through the communication of his word and your mind being renewed and your soul being changed and your whole being changed by what he's doing. And that's spiritual and it's invisible. And it's not the kind of excitement and flashy thing that people who are impressed with so-called miracles want to have in life. So he was focused on another miracle that night, Jesus was. And he interrupts Nicodemus and he says in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And since we now know who Nicodemus represented, the whole human race, we now realize that every human being needs what Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, to be born again. It was shocking for Nicodemus to hear that night. He was living on this natural plane of trying to have his nation get more power and trying to be the leader that would go to this rabbi to see if he could point to the direction of how Israel would throw off the power of Rome and be powerful again. And that was not at all what Jesus offered him. He offered him something he had no expectation for. But it was radical and it cut to the core of any human being. Say that to somebody tonight. Say that tonight, you know, the problem with you is you've got to start all over. There's nothing good about you. You've got to be born again. I mean, in a way, there's nothing more insulting to say to somebody on one level than that. In other words, everything that's happened from the moment of birth till now is useless, and you've got to be born again. It's radical. It's radical. Now, we get used to it because, you know, in a way, we study the Word of God, and we hear that over and over again. The culture tries to do this. You ever notice how many of the amazing realities of God's life in the Bible, the expression for them gets smudged out? In other words, they just get used in the advertising world and in ways that are totally opposite of what the Bible means when it says things like even the word spirit. You know, have you ever wondered why is it that, you know, you go to a liquor store and it's called spirits? I used to wonder, why is that? Well, now I wonder more in the sense that the last thing in the world the kingdom of darkness wants is for us to be in touch with the spiritual realities. So what better way than to try to bastardize that word to mean something totally different, like the opposite? And the Bible says that. Bible's always comparing, contrasting the filling of the Spirit with alcohol and drink. Not that there's anything wrong with alcohol. It has its place, but that's my point. Same, you know, the same thing with born-again Christian. That has been thrown around the media, and it's almost a derogatory term in political circles in our country. And we hear it over and over again, and we're conditioned to it to mean something totally different from what it means, which is that God said, I got to start over and give you a totally new life. And I'm going to do that for you, because you can't do it for yourself. And you can't enter, even start in God's kingdom without that life inside you, a new life that you're living. And I'm going to give it to you on the basis of you believing in my son. That's born again. That's born again. And we need to know that, and we need to let people know about it. So Nicodemus had a problem, and it's a problem that went all the way back to his birth. He was born a sinner. His problem was spiritual or physical birth. The fact that he was born in Adam and in sin and spiritually dead, though physically alive. He had the wrong position. We studied that recently. He had a position of separation from God. He was spiritually dead. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. 1 Corinthians, hold your place here because we're coming back, if you would. But go to 1 Corinthians 15, 21. This is radical. To say that the problem with you and the problem with me is that we were born. I mean, that's about, you can't get any more fundamental in a problem than that. If it wasn't for that birth of yours, you'd be fine. Now, what do you do with something like that? You see? And I say that on purpose because I hope it gets to the point, which is that there's nothing that we can do about that. There's nothing. I mean, you don't have any choice over your birth, number one. There's nothing you can do about it. And you can't change it. You can't go back. You can't turn the clock back. There's nothing you can do about it. That's the situation of man. And that's grace, by the way. Since there's nothing we can do about it, then there's only one person who can do something about it, and that person is God, and God has done something about it. But just like our first birth we had nothing to do with, guess what? Our second birth, we didn't have anything to do with either. Nothing to do with it. It's all his work. That's grace. And that's fantastic. But we first have to understand the problem before we can understand the greatness and get excited about the solution. So his problem was physical birth. 1 Corinthians 15, 21. For since by a man, Adam, came death to the whole human race, by a man also, Christ, came the resurrection of the dead, from death to life. Verse 22. For as in Adam, here's every man, here's Nicodemus, here's the representative of the human race, all die. As in Adam, all die. If you've been born in Adam, which means you've been born physically, you're dead spiritually. So also in Christ, all will be made alive. Everybody who's in Christ is alive. Now, wait a minute. Of course, if you're born, you're alive physically. So this cannot be talking about physical life or living a better life or having a good time in this life. It can't be talking about that. When it says that all are made alive in Christ, it's talking about a life in the same way that we were dead when we were born. Well, how are we dead when we were born? We celebrate the birth of a baby as new life. And it is physically. But the Bible tells us that we were dead in that situation. Well, because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and that kept us separated from God, and that spiritual life, that's the real life that he has for us. That's where we were dead. And it's only by being put into Christ, by believing in Christ, and in the church age being placed in union with Christ, that we're made really alive, which is a spiritual life, not the physical life that the eyes can see and the ears can hear. It's something else. It's something else. It's a mysterious new life that God places inside of us at the moment of salvation that will survive the grave, that will survive, in fact, this entire universe being destroyed. It will all be destroyed, but we will remain. And we will have this life, and it's a life we will share with God forever. And it's a life of infinite capacity and possibility. And I find it hard to even describe it at times, but I'll tell you this. None of us has to find it hard to live it. Because that's exactly what it is. You live this life and then you know it's there. I'll give you one example. It's the life that Jesus Christ led when he was here on earth. And when he was here on earth, you know what we could say about him? Well, I'll tell you a lot of things we could say. But one thing we could say about him was that he was in touch with his Father. That no matter where he went, or no matter what he did, he was always reminding people of the fact that I'm not here on my own account. I'm here to do the will of my Father. And me and I and the Father are one. We're so tight it isn't even funny. And he would always be in that intimate union with his Father, no matter where he was. And so much so that the night before he went to the cross, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, with such pressure on him that he literally sweat blood, he was able to realize that even in that situation, he was pleasing the Father. And as much as hard as that cup would be to drink, since he knew what his Father wanted him to do, he could drink it. And that's an amazing thing. And so, but here's why I say all that. Because there's something about being born again that puts us in the same situation as Jesus Christ. Now, no, we're not going to have to go to the cross. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is the fact that we become the child of the same Father he has. And we get to call his daddy our daddy. And when that becomes more than mechanical, and by mechanical I mean we're taught from the time we're born again, if we're taught in a good place how to pray, it's to the Father. And that's mechanical though. Okay, I got to remember, I'm praying now. Okay, to the Father. That's mechanical. But then, you know what? Days and weeks and months and years pass, and then all of a sudden you live in life and you're in a tough situation, or maybe a wonderful situation. And all of a sudden you start to realize, you time out, and you start to realize, you know what? I am convinced that he's my Father. And I live each and every day of my life under him and with him as a father would a son and a son would a father. It's a life now. It's no longer something I read in the Bible in a verse or something that I got to do because my prep school teacher said I got to pray to the Father. It is a life that I'm living. And you know, when you're in a unique situation with another person in life, it's a unique life. Like a marriage that works is a unique life. How do you explain, if you were to sit down a man and a woman that were married for 40, 50 years, and they had this amazing relationship, and there was a kind of depth of love there, and he knew he loved her, and she knew that she loved him. Do you really think, though, that they could reduce it to 5 steps? You know? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? Or here are the 7 reasons why she loves me? Do you really think they could do that? Or explain it as a philosopher would try to explain a concept in life? No. No, it's way, way beyond that. And that's just a sense of what I mean by this. God comes to you and says, I got a life that I want to share with you. Now, it's one thing to experience this from on a human level. But can you imagine tonight really what that means to experience it with God? That he came to you at the moment of salvation and said, now we get to live a life together. And it's omnipotent God that's saying that. It's a perfectly righteous person saying that. It's a genius who knows everything. It's the all-powerful one who created this universe says, have I got a life for you? It boggles the imagination. And it's true. In Christ, all will be made alive. But first, of course, we need a new position and therefore a new birth. That's why Christ came. I came to seek and save the lost, he said. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, he said. That's why he came. He needed to change our position. We needed to have a new birth. That's what he was telling Nicodemus. Okay, back to John 3:3. Please. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, if you've ever seen the Wizard of Oz, most of you have, and you know when they get close to Oz, when they can just see it, right? That's seeing. You're not even there yet, in other words. You just see it. He said, if you're not born again, you can't even see it yet. You haven't even gotten to the point where you can see it, never mind get in there and live in it. So to even get an entry into seeing it, you need this. You need to be born again. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? You see, poor Nicodemus, living life under the sun, his whole concept, his whole worldview was limited to the earthly. He couldn't get out of that. Well, of course he couldn't. That's the whole problem. In other words, he illustrated the problem by what he said.
He focused completely on natural birth and couldn't get anywhere with it. Of course you can't. Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, natural birth is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit," that's our subject, regeneration, born again, "is Spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." In other words, don't be amazed by it. Listen to me, because he's going to say something else later on to tell you how. How do we do that? But in any event, beautiful verse 8 that really gets, again, so simple. Do you see how simple Jesus Christ is here? I mean, he's talking about being born. He's talking about flesh and something new, and he uses the word Spirit for that something new, from what we know to what we don't know. That's a great way of teaching, by the way. And then he just talks about the wind. Something everybody has seen, but have you ever stopped and think about the wind and say, where did it come from? You know, all of a sudden you come out and it's there. But where was it 5 minutes ago? Where was it 10 minutes ago? I don't know. I can't see it. You know, if I saw a kite on the wind, I could tell you where it was 5 minutes ago and where it is now. But I don't know where the wind is. And he's trying to get a sense of Nicodemus, this is a whole new ball game. Don't think about it as life under the sun, your natural-minded approach to things. This is something new. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. You've got an opportunity, by believing in Christ, to live a whole new kind of life with the kind of freedom the wind has. That's what he's saying here. Wow. Wow. But, of course, we're lacking something from the moment of birth. We can't see the kingdom of God without this, whatever this is. And we are unable to worship God because of not what we do so much as what we are. Please turn to stay where you are. I had a passage I want to go to, but I'm not going there yet. It's what we are that's the problem. You see, that's what I mean about the radical nature of our problem. If it were as the religious people think what we do was the problem, then at least theoretically we could fix that. You know, if you take any one thing that you do, you could theoretically not do that anymore. But when you get to the point where you understand, it's not just what I do that's the problem, it's what I am that's the problem. There's no human solution for that. Because we're all that same am that's the problem. So human flesh is not going to fix the problem that is the fact that we're human flesh. It's just not. We need help from above. And that's what God is here to do through his Son. And through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says we're dead in the way that matters without Christ. And there's no way you can see the kingdom of God unless you live in this new way. And just like we know that you can't live naturally unless you're born naturally, you can't live spiritually unless you're born spiritually. It's the same thing. Now, in John 3:3, the phrase born again in the Greek is a pair of words. It's a verb, action word, followed by an adverb that modifies the verb, tells you something about this action or verb that's going on there. Now, I want to give this to you tonight. When you see the phrase born again in the Greek, this is what is in the Greek. The verb is the aorist passive subjunctive. All of that's meaningful, by the way. You must be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It is the aorist passive subjunctive. All of that is important. Why? I'll tell you why. Aorist means point of time. And that's important because this happens once, and it's instantaneous, never to be repeated. It happens once, it's instantaneous, never to be repeated. That's good news, by the way. Because, unfortunately, there are some denominations who believe that you can become born again, and then unborn again, and then born again, and then unborn again, and then born again, and then unborn again. No, I'm not making fun of it. I don't mean to make fun of it. But that's really what they think. They really believe that. But you see, this is an aorist passive subjunctive. It's one-shot deal, one-shot decision. Just like, you know, I mean, how many levels does God have to solve our problem for us on? In other words, just like you know, you can be born once physically, you can only be born once spiritually. And thank God that's all it is, because that means this, that you are eternally secure in that birth and in that life that you have. You're not going to lose that. You have it better than Adam did in the garden because obviously, as what happened, he could have lost that life. He did. But you can't. When God gives you eternal life at the moment of salvation, you cannot lose it. You've been born again. You've been born spiritually forever and been given that. So aorist, the aorist tense actually is really important. The other part that's really important, of course, is the passive. Why is that? Because this tells us passive means that what's the subject? Well, the subject in verse 3, if you look at this grammatically, is one, anyone, whosoever, you, if we're talking about you. It means that that person who has believed in Christ. Passive means that the subject is acted upon completely, does none of the work. It's done to the person. And that tells you that being born again, regeneration, is completely the work of God. That means it's perfect. It can't be undone. And you can't mess it up no matter how hard you try. It's done for you, passive. And then subjunctive. And that's interesting too, because that tells us also, maybe yes, maybe no. It means it does depend on one human decision, which is believing in Christ. So as usual, the Greek is marvelous when we look at it to really get accuracy when it comes to the doctrine that's being taught. The aorist passive subjunctive of geneo. And it means to procreate. And it's interesting because it's properly of the Father. And that's really interesting. We're going to see later on tonight if we get that far, that one of the differences between physical birth, there's a lot of differences between physical birth and spiritual birth. And one of them has to do with who the Father is who's involved. There's a human Father when it comes to physical birth. And of course, there's God, our Father, who become his child when it comes to spiritual birth. But figuratively, it means to regenerate in any way, not just physical birth, but any kind of regeneration, renewal, a new life. That's what this word means. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again," that's the born part, geneo, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in the passive voice, like we have it here, it means to be born. That means to be totally acted upon. We don't birth ourselves, right? I'm not sure there's any species who does that, right? I mean, there's some species that do things in weird ways when it comes to procreation, but I don't think any animal or human ever birthed itself. It just doesn't make, you can't do it. So in the same way that we don't birth ourselves, we have nothing to do with the act of becoming born again. It's totally passive. Now, I mentioned to you that it's a verb and an adverb, born again. So I want to give you the adverb for again, and it's anothen. And it can either mean from above or again or anew. Now, here in context, it refers to a second or repeated birth. And let me tell you why. What do we mean by context? Well, you know, as in English, in the Greek, sometimes words can have more than one meaning. It's just the way it is. It gets even more interesting sometimes when even the grammar can change depending on this thing called context. But here is just the definition. And what it means is that you have to look at the other verses and words around it to really understand what this word means. And in this case, we have to look at what Nicodemus says in verse 4 in order to understand which of these is the meaning in verse 3. This is what I mean. If it was really should be translated from above, let's put it in there. If Jesus had said this to Nicodemus, "I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What do you think Nicodemus' answer would have been? He would probably have said something about, "From above, that can't happen. What do you mean above? Where above? In the clouds?" That's what he would have said. That's not what he said. He said, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb." So it wasn't from above. It was again, anew. You have to be born a second time. That's the way you have to translate this word, anothen, in the Greek, because of what Nicodemus responded to. So that's what it means here. It means a second or repeated birth. A second or repeated birth. Born a second time. Born again. Born anew. Now, the adverb also means a repetition of an act, and that's really interesting. Please turn, you can hold your place here. Actually, no, we're going to go to another verse after this, so don't worry about that. You don't have to hold your place. Just go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Because this adverb, anothen, refers to the repetition of an act. the repetition of an act. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Because I want you to follow this with me so that you understand what this means. Repetition of an act. Well, what do you mean repeating an act? Well, it means it's done once and then it's done again. Okay. But it also includes in that act that's being done again a reference to the beginning. And so it includes the idea of going back to the starting point for this kind of act. Now that's really interesting because, in other words, it's both saying that you were born physically and now you have to be born again spiritually. And in some way it's pointing back to a place and a time where a human being was given this spiritual life. And that's really interesting. Because then it doesn't happen. I mean, it's happened with Christ being born the way he was, but that's not talking about that because he's the God-man. It's pointing where we just turned, to Genesis. The only other time when a form of mankind had this kind of life with God. Way, way back in the garden before Adam fell. It's pointing all the way back to that, the very beginning, the starting point. Because regeneration consists of the impartation of the life of God. Eternal life, spiritual life. In our case, to a sinner that's spiritually dead. We're born physically alive, spiritually dead. And Jesus Christ said, you have to be born again. You have to be born a second time. And so it's not only the fact that in our lives we were born physically, and then we have to be born spiritually, but it's also pointing back to the only other time when there was a human being who had these both kind of lives. And that you have to go all the way back to the garden because everybody after Adam fell who was born spiritually dead. Everybody was born spiritually dead after Adam fell. So this has to be pointing all the way back to when Adam was created and he hadn't fallen yet. And so that just tells you that it pays to go back there to understand what was that like? What was Adam's relationship with God like before he fell? And so then we know that the condition we're in now has to be changed and we have to have something added to us in order to have this life with God again. And it can't be a second physical birth. We know that. It has to go all the way back then to the beginning when God did impart a kind of spiritual life to Adam. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. And by the way, one of the most fantastic proofs of the Bible being the Word of God is the fact that centuries, millennia after this was written, when the human race got to the point where they were able to test the chemical composition of the human body, you know what they found? That it matched exactly the composition of the earth, the dirt, the dust in the earth. The same combination of inert chemicals that was found in the earth is found in our bodies. Pretty amazing. Pass that one on to your unbelieving friends. Or even to you if you're having some problems some night saying, is this really the Word of God? Yeah. Yeah, it is. The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Adam, before he fell. Well, it's interesting. The Hebrew word for life in Genesis 2:7 is in the plural. Really, you could translate it lives. You could. And it means that there's two kinds of lives that were imparted to Adam at this point in time. And we know this is true. I'll tell you why in a minute. It was the impartation of physical life, which is like biological life, the soul, and you can walk and you can see and all that, but also spiritual life. What's spiritual life? Communion and fellowship with God, which is what we didn't have when we were born physically. That's why we're spiritually dead. We're cut off from God. And we can't have a relationship with God until we get something restored that Adam had and we lost. And how do we know Adam had it? Because he would talk with Jesus Christ in the garden all the time. He had no barrier between him and Christ, between him and God. He had spiritual life that he shared with God. He had that. He lost it. And now how do we know that? Well, we'll get to that in a second. But the fact is that this is pointing to two kinds of life. Physical life, soul life, as we understand it, and life under the sun, and this mysterious thing called spiritual life. We had it, therefore. That's why we go back to the book of Genesis chapter 2. The human race had it and lost it. We had spiritual life from God. We lost it in the fall. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely." We saw that not too long ago. Means it's double. That's another doubling there. Eat, eat. "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the," notice what he says, by the way, "in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Did he say 980 years after you eat from it, you will die? Now, why do I say that? Because, in fact, Adam lived physically for 980 years. He was one of the longest lived suckers the planet's ever seen. So he said, now wait, so that's not what God told him. He didn't say 980 years after you eat from this, you will die. Now, why is that important? Well, because he could not have been talking about physical death, could he? Because he didn't die that day physically. But he sure as heck died that day. And he died because now all of a sudden he could have no more fellowship with God. He ran and he hid. His connection with God was broken. Something died that day. It wasn't physical death. It didn't cause them to bury Adam in the ground. But something died that day. It was his spiritual life. And therefore, that's what he received from God. That's what he lost. Since we're all born in Adam, we didn't get it at birth either. And we need it. And we can only get it from one place. The same place Adam got it when God breathed in him the breath of life. God's got to, in a sense, breathe in us, though we're physically alive, in order for us to have that spiritual life restored. "Dying you shall die" is literally what the Greek says in verse 17. "Dying you shall die," and that's perfect, because that's what happened. Well, it's not perfect, because I wish it hadn't happened at some level, but it's perfect language, use of words here, because dying is exactly what happened, and then he died again. You see, he died spiritually. Dying spiritually, and that day, like it said he would then die physically later on. He died spiritually at the moment he ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Immediately. And then he shall die physically at some later date again, which was 980 some years later. Okay, well, that's not good news. That's not the gospel. Can't be the gospel, because that's bad news. It means that Adam died spiritually and everybody else born in him was dead spiritually. Well, what that means is that human beings need to get a second birth, a second impartation now of this divine spiritual life. Life in the spiritual category, if you will. We're born spiritually dead, physically alive. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. We need to be born a second time. We need to be made alive spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And here's the point. Now, if I'm talking to somebody tonight who's without Christ and without hope, I'm telling you this. I'm speaking for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you that you need to be born a second time. You can't even see the things of God until this happens to you. And if you have friends in your life, okay, you should tell them that the reason why none of these things are working out, the reason why when I have these conversations to you about my Lord and Savior, you give me that blank stare and you have this sense of frustration and maybe anger inside, is because you're missing a part. The most important thing you're missing. You need to be born a second time. You need to be born again. And only God can do that for you. Okay? The church can't do that for you. You know, people try to get babies baptized as if that's going to do it. It's not going to do it. The church is not going to do it for you. Only God can. What the church can do, of course, is preach the good news, and by you believing it, but then God has to come on the scene, and that's who makes you born again. That's who makes you alive in the spiritual dimension. We all need it. Born a second time, made alive spiritually. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God. I've said this before, I never get tired of saying that. Take that phrase in your pocket for when you need it next time. When you get somebody in your life that is telling you something that's really awful about you or about your life, or they're trying to say there's no hope and all of that. You know, just like me. It couldn't be any worse, by the way, than being completely dead, which is what we were without Christ. So any other problem you're facing in life is not as bad as the one we're about to see God solved. And so anytime you need it, I hope you just pull out that phrase when somebody says,
you know, this is the worst possible thing that could happen. There's no way we're ever going to get out of this. You know, let's just hang it up. I'm so discouraged. I'm so in despair. I can't go on another moment. Wait about 15 seconds. Let it be nice and quiet. And then just say, but what about God? But God is still on the scene. And if he could do what we're about to read him do, he can do anything else. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, because of what? His great love with which he loved us. That's another big problem in the church today, if not the world. Obviously in the world too. But people don't believe anymore that God loves us as much as he does. It's amazing how much God loves us. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. That is I could eat off that verse for the rest of my life spiritually. He made you alive together with Christ. There's a whole other world of doctrine in that last part of that verse, by the way. Together with Christ. In other words, there's something about this that when he made you born again and saved and he gives you this new nature, it gives you the ability, and in fact, it's a reality we're going to study called the baptism by the Spirit, where you're placed in union with the person of Christ forever. You're a member of his body forever. He did this for you at the moment of salvation. And 99% of Christianity acts like this, never even read this verse. But we were born again, given a new kind of life, and we were placed in union with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who died and rose again, and is at the right hand of God the Father. We're in union with each and every day when we wake up in our lives, and we'll be in union with him forever. Because of his great love with which he loved us when we were dead, you know, a dead body being made alive, the dead body didn't do it, right? Somebody else had to do it. And it's God, made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. All right, one more time back in John 3:3 and we'll close. John 3:3. And you have a choice tonight, you know. You have a choice in hearing this message and thinking about, you know, you could, I suppose, go home and say, well, you know, it was kind of a simple message. He just taught on John 3:3, born again. I know all about that. Sure you know. Or you can say to yourself, you know what? This is the most amazing thing that's ever happened to me. And I'm going to take this opportunity tonight to not only celebrate that it happened, but also, you know, allow it to change my life tomorrow. Allow it to change my life. That I've literally been born again by God. Perfect birth. Perfect, this life that I share with him now, placed in union with Christ, and live that way. Live that way. Understand that he's on your side, that he loves you, that in the same way he did that when you were dead in your trespasses and sins and his enemy, he's the same God tonight as the one who did that for you when you were born again and saved. And if he was willing, able, and desirous of solving that big problem when you had nothing going for you, now that he's made you his child and you got something else down the road, don't you think that he is just tapping his foot, waiting for you to allow him to get in there and have victory for you in that situation? Of course he does. See, that's what I mean. We sell God short all the time. We all do it. We all do it. It's because I think we don't yet grasp the reality of what the Bible has to say in such a way that we just completely release any of the inhibitions and questions we have about it and live like it's true. And live like it's true. That I really have been born again. That any of the problems that came my way because of that first birth are not an issue really anymore, because I can hop over to this new life that God gave me at salvation and live over here instead. Okay, I'm 50 years old. Okay, I'm fat. Okay, there's people that hate me. Okay, I'm Irish and I have a temper. So what? I got this whole new life over here that every time I take a look at it, I can discover something new and amazing that God's doing in my life. And I have a choice now. I can continue to sit around and whine and complain about all the things that are not right about my little old scrawny life in Adam. Or I can stand up and say, the hell with that, because I got this new thing called in Christ and born again and alive forever, and the Word of God that's alive and powerful, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit, and an ability to live every day like this is true, and live like Jesus Christ is coming back, and I'm going to live over there instead.
And I like it so much better over here. And you see, that's really it. You got a choice. You have a choice. Now, you can believe this stuff and live in the new life, or you can sit around and wonder why nothing's working out. I'll tell you why nothing's working out, because you're living the wrong life tonight, if you are. You're living the wrong life. You've been born again. You got a fresh start. It's a perfect life. It's a nature that can't sin. You have any idea what kind of life you can live by believing what the Word of God has to say and letting God show you the way? Show me the way to go home. I'm tired and I want to go to bed. Have him show you the way. I'm totally messed up, but show me the way. You love me so much that you sent your son to die for me. How now that I've claimed the blood of Christ and I'm your child, are you not going to do everything for me? So I'm boldly coming to you to solve this problem tonight. And that's not in my notes. That's nowhere. But that's the truth. And that's the most important thing, is for you to somehow take something of this and make it come alive in your life by believing it and letting the power of God, the Holy Spirit, show you the way. Just to see how you get through tomorrow with a new lease on life and new understanding of what he's done for you and who he is, your Father, and has placed you in union with his beloved Son. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you tonight for this opportunity to come to your word. And in the amazingness of what it has to say, have our lives changed by the sheer magnitude of who you are and the sheer power of your truth. We just ask now for the guidance and direction of God, the Holy Spirit, to have these things continue to rejuvenate us and renew our thinking as we close tonight and go out into this world where we face the obstacles and the difficulties that our enemies throw at us. So we ask for your power in Christ's name. Amen.
My life has led me down the road that's so uncertain, and now I am left alone.